Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from verses 3 through 8 in just a minute. And I want to pray and introduce the message, but I want to give you a chance to turn to Romans 12, 3 through 8. Let's pray. Lord, there are times that we'll stand at a seashore somewhere and we will gaze at the beauty of a rising sun or a setting sun, and we're left in awe of the Creator. Today, as we have witnessed the work of your Holy Spirit, we once again stand in awe as you shower and lavish on us your grace through the presence of your Holy Spirit. For those who don't know you here in the service, who are watching online, you're letting them know that there is a way home, that prodigals are welcomed home. They can be restored. But it's also a word of assurance to those who already know you, that you are a good, good Father. I thank you, Lord. And I thank you now as we take time to get into your word, to seek to understand what you are speaking to us through this living word. We ask for that same Holy Spirit to open the text to our hearts and minds, that we could receive what you have and be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I know some of you here follow the news closely because you talk to me about it. And those of you who do follow the news closely probably are aware of multiple narratives that the media and the culture are promoting, advancing. One of those narratives caught my eye over the Memorial Day weekend. Hannah and I were down at Gatlinburg, Tennessee for the Gaither Family Fest over that weekend, and I happened to catch the news clip. This is ABC News. Take a look at the... But this headline came up: New York City outlaws discrimination on the basis of weight and height. The background for this is Mayor Eric Adams, the New York City mayor, passed a law, or signed into law, an ordinance that I believe was passed by the New York City Council. And what it does is it bans discrimination based on body size by adding weight and height to the list of protected categories such as race, sex, and religion. At face value, it is intended to provide value for everybody, that nobody gets excluded. And based on the Word of God, we understand that people have value not based upon performance, not based upon people's approval. I mean, we have value and worth and dignity. We have purpose and destiny even, simply because God created us in the image of God. Right? That's pretty serious stuff. You were made in the image of God, and even though that image is marred by sin, we still bear what the Latin term imago Dei. We still bear that image of God in us. There's value. But not only that, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only did God create me, but after I sinned, he sent Jesus to redeem me. Now talk about value and worth. Yes, people are to be valued. So on one level, on face value, okay, it makes sense. We don't want to discriminate against people. However, when you dig a little bit deeper, you realize there's more afoot. And it's brought out, at least for me, by this other thing I saw on the news the same day that says this: Tigris Osborne, this person believes that this weight discrimination ban should serve as a model for the nation and the world. Okay? That what New York City did should be done everywhere. And so as you look at it face value, okay, no discrimination. And yet look at what organization this person represents. The National Association to Advance Fat Acceptance. And then it dawns on me, this is part of the broader narrative in our culture. This narrative happens to be related to body image, which happens to be the title of this morning's message. Body image. Some of you are sitting there sucking in your guts. Relax. I'm not talking about that kind of body image. But I am using this as an illustration that what's going on here is not simply, hey, we want to treat everybody fairly. This is, we want you to affirm, accept, celebrate body size, accept fat. Even though the medical establishment, and Dr. Binkley can tell me if I'm wrong, will tell you there are dangerous effects that can happen when we're obese, that it's been connected to debilitating diseases like diabetes, like heart disease, like some types of cancer. And obesity is a growing problem in America. According to a study done in 2022, 4 in 10 Americans are now considered obese, not just overweight, a few pounds, a couple of extra lemon bars on your way out to church, but obese. They meet the qualification of obese. And those numbers are growing nationwide and within population groups. So what I'm being asked to do, or New York City is being asked to do, is, and it seems as if the reason for it is, there are some people who, perhaps because of choices they've made, have found themselves in a place where they are obese, and they don't want people to point it out. Now, I don't believe we should be mocking anybody, humiliating anybody. I think people created in God's image deserve to be treated with respect. That's not what I'm talking about. But what happens is I don't want to have what I've done, some people, done to their bodies. I don't want that pointed out. I don't want to be shamed. You have to accept my body image the way it is. Which is ironic because 60 years ago, the pendulum was the other direction. I'm old enough to remember Twiggy. How many of you remember the model Twiggy in the 60s? The 1960s. Okay. Twiggy was this really, 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 really thin. She wasn't called Twiggy just because someone came up with a name. You know, hey, there's leaf. There's bark. There's tree. No, it is Twiggy. No, it wasn't that. She was thin. And that launched a whole thing where body image wasn't about heavy. It was about how thin can you go. And that reached a crescendo in the 1980s where it looked like all the models had just come out of a concentration camp or starvation diet. You saw shoulder blades, you saw ribs, you're like, ooh. And the designers were designing clothes for that. Pendulum swinging. Body image. Now, mercifully, today is not about 1 Timothy chapter 4. Physical exercise benefits somewhat, or 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, glorify God with your body. That's not what this is about. It's about, the connection is, our culture has a mixed up view when it comes to body image. Sometimes the church can have a mixed up view when it comes to body image. And that's what Paul wants to talk about in our text. Take a look with me at chapter 12. Let me read to you verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, well, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are many figures of speech, many images, metaphors that Paul uses in his writings to describe the church. He calls the church saints. He calls the church God's temple. He calls the church God's field. He calls the church God's building. He calls the church God's family, the good, good father. And we're in this together as his family, as his kids. He uses the term bride of Christ. But by far, Paul's favorite image of the church is the body. Body image. In fact, he uses it in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 5, Colossians 1, and here. Take a look again. He says there in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Paul liked that term. And the reason I believe he did is it lent itself to so many beautiful applications. So when you look at the human body has multiple members to it. I am not one big ear. I have hands, I have arms, legs. I have multiple body parts. Well, so does the church. It's made up of many, many members. And yet, although there are many members, there's still one body. The same thing is true of the church. There are many members, but one body. And each member has a vital role to play in the body of Christ. Just like each member of my body has an important role to play. I am thankful that when I shaved last night, I didn't have to use my foot to shave. I'm not that coordinated. That I have a hand. And it works very nicely. All right? I can see you. I can hear you. We can communicate. Different parts of my body, but all working together. But one point here that Paul makes about the body is that we are interconnected and interdependent. I found that to be the case quite clearly last summer. I was doing some cross training. I had been running. I had been using elliptical. And I thought, let me add bicycling to the list. So I got my bike fixed the tire, got a new tire, and I went out biking. Now, near where I live in Seward, you have two directions you can go, down or up. And if you go down, you will go up. And if you go up, you will go back down. It's just, there's no flat. And so I was out biking. Now, I did not warm up. I did not stretch. I didn't do anything. And I noticed that in my 60s, I'm not quite the same flexible person that I was in my 20s. But I went out there because why? My brain told me one thing, my body told me another. So I'm out biking. I'm like, ow. Boy, I'm feeling a little sore in the quadriceps. Must be those hills. Didn't think much about it. The next day, I'm back to normal. Good. Now, the Saturday before, I had gone to softball. Speaking of softball, that starts this Saturday. We've got church softball, inter-church softball. Be over at Central Bridge. You see the note in your bulletin. Just letting you be aware of that. Anyhow, I went to the softball game. And I'm up there, and they're thinking, yeah, that old guy, he's not going to do anything. Hanging up to the plate, and I pop one out. They're like, whoa, he can hit. Well, again, my brain telling me one thing, my body telling me another. I start sprinting the bases without warming up, without anything. But scored a couple of runs, felt pretty good about myself, came to church the next day, still walking. It was the day after that I decided to do biking. And then 3 days later, I was still feeling good. I said, man, I'm going to do a time mile. So I went to the track, and I popped a 7:20 time mile. I'm like, man, I am in great shape. This is awesome. I was so excited. I'm going to get back what I had when I was a kid. This is awesome. Until Saturday, a week after the softball, I'm in the foyer, and I'm turned off the lights, and I'm heading out the door. And I hear this buzzing coming at me, size of a 747. That's what it felt like. It was loud. I stopped quick. And the next thing you know, I'm on the floor, writhing in pain, grabbing my quadricep. I partially tore it. Everything set it up so that last little straw, a stupid little bug buzzing at me. I stopped quick. Whomp. I couldn't drive home with my right leg. I had to use my left leg on the accelerator to get home. I get home, I'm like, wow. I really must have done something. The next day, I come to church. My mom is with us. I'm worshiping the Lord to say, you know what? I think I'll kneel to praise God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then I get up. I went, ah! The walls start closing in. I said, I'm going to pass out. And I quickly grab a seat and sit down. I said, I think I got a problem here. It was internally screaming. Believe me, I'm interconnected. Every part of me was screaming. And then when I decided that, hey, I've got a tattoo on my leg now. Look at all the purple and the yellow and the green. That's beautiful. No, it's not. It took me a year to get back to where I was. I'm running again. It took physical therapy. Because it turns out when I went to physical therapy, they said, you know, your body compensated for that tear. You've got a divot in your right leg now where it's not as strong as the other. In fact, you're 30% weaker in your right leg than your left leg. We're going to have to work on that. Our bodies are interconnected. When one part hurts, we all hurt. Interconnected, interdependent. So when Paul writes this, this image of the body, it makes sense. But we don't always live in light of that body image. And that's where we fall into the trap of growing pains relationally. Let's take a look at this text, because what we're going to find here is the Apostle Paul is going to give us some guidance. Now, I must say at first when I read this, I thought, Paul, I don't get it. Why did you stick this section on the body in the middle of practical application? I mean, look at it. You start off with this chapter. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, we looked at that last week. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We saw that last week. Okay. Then verse 3 is beautiful. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think sober judgment. Okay, we're still getting practical. And then, just as each of us has one body. What? Paul, did you have a moment where you forgot where you were? Why did you stick in this whole thing here about one body and different gifts and why? Because when you go to verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. He's back to practical again. It's like, all right, I could pull verses 4 through 8 out and it would flow very nicely, wouldn't it? He tells me that I am to not conform to the pattern of this world. I'm not supposed to go that way, so I should be hating what is evil. Instead, I should be renewing my mind, hey, loving what is good. And I can't think more highly than I ought to. I got to have true, honest love. It seemed to fit. And it's like, why would he stick it in there? And when you take time, though, to read Romans in context, all of a sudden it makes a whole bunch of sense of why it's here. Remember, when he wrote Romans, there were no chapter headings and there were no verse references. Those were added over 1,000 years later, almost 1,500 years later for the verses. And so when we look at it and we take this broader view, all of a sudden it makes sense. Because if you go back to chapter 11, what you're going to discover in 11, 12, 14, and 15 is that this inclusion of the body of Christ and different gifts is not an add-on, it is integral. It is integrated into his argument. So if you go back to chapter 11, we've already talked about the fact that when the church started, they had relational growing pains, right? As our church has continued to grow, we have new people coming in. And as we add people to this church and as we continue to grow, there's going to be relational growing pains. We're going to have the new and the old. We're going to have maybe people from this group or that group, and we're going to start coming together. Well, the early church had that problem too. And if you remember, three weeks ago, we talked about the jump that the Jew gospel went from Jew to Gentile. And remember how well that went over? You know, Peter goes into the house of Cornelius. Peter ends up preaching. Cornelius comes to know faith, filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Peter comes back in chapter 11, verse 1 of Acts, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, everybody was happy. Oh, isn't this exciting? Those Gentile dogs that we can't stand are getting saved. That's basically what's going on here. The circumcised believers criticized Peter, said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. They're not even thinking about, this is exciting, people are getting saved. They're just thinking about, ooh, that's gross, you broke the rules. And when Peter explains to them, I preached on this, Peter says, wait a minute, God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles? And I shared with you that phrase, even the Gentiles, actually in the original language is earlier. So it's basically this. So even to the Gentiles? It's emphasized here. Like, you've got to be kidding. The dogs get in now? No, those people can't come in. Ew. But I guess if that's what God wants, okay. So that's how it started. So that you had a Jew majority in the church and a Gentile minority. But guess what happened once that Gentile door opened up? Gentiles started flooding in. Sorry, Ben, didn't mean to use the word flood. But they flooded in. And soon the church became more Gentile than Jewish. So whereas to start, the Jews were looking down at the Gentiles, now it's flipped and the Gentiles are looking down at the Jews. And I know that because that's what Paul says in Romans 11. Take a look, verse 13. I am talking to you Gentiles. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. These Gentiles were saying, well, yeah, God kicked them out so we could come in. If you do, consider this. You don't support the root, but the root supports you. You will say that branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Okay, granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. And both of those tenses, what Paul negates is something that was already going on. So if I could translate it this way, stop boasting. Stop being high-minded or arrogant. They were looking down at the Jewish people, right? And when you jump into chapters 12 into the end of 15, what you discover is that Paul's trying to address these relational growing pains. Because when you jump into 14, we see some more of these growing pains. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. The Jews saw the Sabbath as a very, very important day. Others said, wait a minute, every day is the same. What are you talking about? Every day is to be lived for God. We don't just give him Sabbath, every day. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, for none of us lives to himself alone, none of us dies to himself alone. Paul is dealing here with some debatable matters, not essential doctrinal errors, and he said, look, there's some flexibility here, and why are you judging one another? What's the deal? Why are you standing in arrogant judgment over somebody else? Chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you what? A spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing pains relationally were splintering the church. And Paul recognizes it. He recognizes that Jew was judging Gentile and Gentile was judging Jew. It was harming the unity in the body of Christ. So Paul says in chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. God planned for a church filled with a unified body of believers of Jew and Gentile. So as they wrestle with these relational growing pains, Paul is giving very practical counsel. He understands that the problem here is that every group had a superiority attitude that looked down at every other group. And it was that underlying attitude that he addresses in verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. The reason the Gentiles were dissing the Jews is because they thought they were better than the Jews. The reason the Jews were dissing the Gentiles is because they thought they were better than the Gentiles. The reason the one who was eating the meat was dissing those who couldn't was because he thought he was better. The one who was worshiping one day above another thought he was superior. This superiority attitude was at the heart of this problem. So Paul addresses that, and we get that confirmed even more down in verse 16 of chapter 12, where Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So Paul is striking at an attitude that can sometimes occur in churches, including ours, where as new people come in, we could, without even thinking it, maybe subconsciously, begin to judge them. Oh, those people. You know those people. You know where they're from? Do you know what they're... We see it, don't we, sometimes in our county? You have people whose ancestors trace all the way back to the Revolutionary War, and you got people coming up from the city. Especially with COVID. That's just one area where we start saying, I'm superior to some other group. And that's what was going on in the church here. Now, Paul doesn't just give this command, though. He knows that we need to address this thing, that we've got to not be judging one another. We've got to stop the superiority attitude. What we need to do instead is, he says in verse 3, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given you. Now, I've heard this preached, and I've probably done the same. And initially, we think about, okay, so I've got to be humble. That's not quite what Paul is saying when he tells us to think with sober judgment. What he wants us to think of is to think of the church as the body of Christ. And I know that because look what he does. He says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. And then verse 4, just as. He's linking the two. What he's telling me is at the heart of dealing with relational growing pains is to get the correct image of the church, to have a body image that sees the church as an interconnected, interdependent body of believers united by the Spirit under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that when we have a body image that is biblically sound, it changes the way we will do relationships with one another in a growing church. If I don't, then you will always be other. And if you are other, then I can label you. I can label you by color, I can label you by education, I can label you by ethnicity, I can label you by nationality, if you're other. But if we are one body, then we are all together included in this. That's what Paul is saying, and why this is not just stuck in as a theology exercise because he didn't know what else to do. It's not as if he had bad prunes or grapes and said, oh man, I'm just going to stick this in there, I got nothing else. This is included because it's the image of the body that changes the way we do relationships with each other. Now notice though, Paul gives this command, look at how it says in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you. If anybody knew grace, it was the Apostle Paul. If you were ever to read Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 1, you would discover how arrogant Paul was prior to coming to know Christ. Paul was a self-made, self-sufficient, law-following zealot, if you will, as a Pharisee. He prided himself, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was faultless. I was advancing above many of my own equals. I was heading for valedictorian of my class. Until that fateful day when Paul was heading to Damascus and Jesus showed up. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Oh, snap. Oh, boy. Oh, I am in so much trouble. What he realized is that everything he thought would draw him to God was actually keeping him from God's solution. And so he became a recipient of grace. And at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he reflects back on the goodness of God. He looks back over the faithfulness of God and he writes this. I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. This is what I was. I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love there in Christ Jesus. If Paul were sitting here, he'd say, let me have the microphone. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. So based on that grace that Paul received, he now calls the church to not think more highly. He's reminding them subtly, it ain't about you. It's not about how good you think you are. It's not about how great you think you are. It's not about how gifted or talented or anything. Everything you have is by grace. And if God for a moment took his eye off you, you will cease to exist. It is grace. So out of his own pilgrimage, he pours out his heart. And what he says is, let me tell you something. I know what grace is. I get it now. And in this grace, I'm telling you, stop thinking you're more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I want you to catch the vision. You're part of a greater organism. You're part of this body of Christ. And he's given you different gifts. Look at this. He's given you different gifts. How? According to the grace. Salvation by grace. Work by grace. From start to finish, not just your individual life, but the corporate life of the church is God's gifts of grace. God's gifts of grace. And these gifts of grace have been given to the church, so all these gifts are listed. And we're not going to look at these. Paul loves giving lists of gifts and explaining them. He does them here. He does it in Ephesians 4. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12. And what he's telling us is this image. Every one of us is connected in the body, and every one of us has a part to play in the body, that there are to be no spectators in the body of Christ. Everybody is to be up and ready to go. Everybody has to be on deck and ready to go. We're not just bench warmers. Well, someone else will go in. I'm going to keep my uniform clean. No, every one of us is in on this thing. And that's what this is saying. Whatever the gift is that came as a gift of grace, utilize it. Stop putting yourself above everybody else. Just recognize you're one of many gifts. Use them to build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul wants. So this now makes sense as we look at this chapter. He starts off with giving me a foundation so I know how to deal with maturity growing pains. It begins, as we saw last week, with a conscious consecration in view of God's mercy that leads me to no longer let the world squeeze me into its mold, instead be transformed by renewing of my mind. That helps me navigate maturity growing pains. If I'm his, he gets to choose. And Paul will tell me how that plays out in verses 9 through 21. But he also gives us now, here's how you deal with relational growing pains. Start with the right body image. Catch a vision of the church as the body of Christ. My expectation here, and I know already it's starting to happen, is that this church body is going to be a diverse body of believers. You might say, we're in Schoharie. Okay. That doesn't mean that we cannot reflect the diversity that God has created. I envision a church where we have people that have doctorates and we have people that barely finished high school. And the doctorates don't have a superiority attitude and the high school graduates don't have an inferiority attitude because we're connected in the body of Christ. We have people in this church that are making six figures and we have people that don't even have two nickels to rub together. But I envision a church where those who have the funds will use them to glorify God and will not stand in superiority over those who do not. And those who do not are willing to work and serve, but don't see themselves as inferior. I envision a church that has multiple colors, that people of multiple colors will feel safe here and welcome here, that we will not just be one color. Because I can tell you, when we get to heaven, there's multiple colors in heaven. Multiple colors. Why can we not here reflect what God's going to do there? I want to see multiple ethnicities. Well, they don't talk like me. Guess what? They don't think you talk like them. It doesn't matter if we're talking Jesus. Because Jesus came as Savior of all. He's not just a white man's Savior. He is humanity's Savior. We have people that come up from the city. And we have people, as I said, that have been here since the Revolutionary War. We don't have people here that will look down, well, you know, you're not from here. You're other. And we don't have the people that come, well, you know what, y'all are backwards. No, we are connected in the body of Christ. That we have a church that's diverse and that we have people that are 90 or 90 plus. And we have little babies. That we have old and young. That we have male and female. That we're all together. But that happens healthy when we have the right body image. It's not getting caught up with the culture of the world that swings its pendulum. It's being grounded solid in what the Word of God says, that we are the body of Christ, interconnected, interdependent, under the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. With that body image, we can then deal with the relational growing pains. Because when we have that, instead of othering them, we say, how together as members do we help spiritual quadriceps heal? What do we do to help hope, healing, and wholeness so that every member is functioning well? Because when one hurts, we all suffer. But when we all get better, we can run the race. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Paul's words here in these six verses. That maybe when first glance looks like, why would he stick that in there? But as we get a chance to unpack it, we realize, oh my goodness, it's spot on. And that what they needed in the first century, we need to hear in the 21st century. Because our world has an image of diversity that doesn't line up with what you intended. Our world pushes diversity to separate people. Lord, you've created diversity to reflect your creative genius and who you are. And so what you want, Lord, for this body, we want. We want to live in godly, healthy unity. We want to navigate the growing pains well so that the growth is sustainable and people come to experience hope, healing, and wholeness. That they get a chance to get a taste of heaven on earth. As you bring us together as the body of Christ, we do not overlook differences, Lord. We don't overlook these. We work together to integrate into the body of Christ as you, Jesus, the head of this body, direct us. Each part doing its work that we can grow up into maturity into him who is the head. Release us, Lord, we pray, with a body image that's rock solid biblical. That when I look in the eyes of a fellow attendee, that I don't see other, I see brother or sister. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can the worship team kind of pop up here, maybe, sort of? No, we're just going to just one song. We're going to give you a chance to worship the Lord with giving. If you haven't had a chance to do that before, we scoot out. And we'll invite you to come forward and put in your tithes and offerings. Lord, thank you. That worship continues, even with giving. And I pray that as we give to you, Lord, you would multiply back what we need to have our needs met. In Jesus' name, amen. And so after you worship the Lord in giving, we can join in with them as they sing. And then don't forget your treats on the way out. Today you're allowed a little extra body image. Just don't make it a habit. We want to glorify God. A couple of announcements while they're getting set up. I do need to make you aware of this. I already mentioned about the softball that's starting on Saturday. There is no youth service tonight because of Father's Day. We are having a water baptismal service and a membership class coming up. We've already had a number of people sign up. If you have not yet signed up, please see me following service so we can get your name on the list. This Tuesday is our last small group, level 4 for the summer. Don't forget, bringing snacks to share. For a healthy body image, could you bring some healthy stuff too? Thursday night, Overcomers Outreach, and Baccalaureate. If you would like to support graduating seniors throughout the Cobleskill-Richmondville School District, it'll be at Calvary Chapel at 7 o'clock.